If you have your Bibles with me, if you want to give them to me. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. That is going to be our text, where we're going to be studying this morning. If you don't have a Bible, but you've got a Bible app on your phone, iPad, whatever, that's fine. We have Wi-Fi for that purpose, so don't be afraid to digitally open up your Bibles. I will not think that you're texting or surfing the web. The people behind you might know exactly what you're doing, but turn with me to 1 Samuel 17, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, and this is the story of David and Goliath. Probably one of the most well-known stories. It's certainly one that's quoted by sportscasters. Whenever there's a team that's really, really good and one that's really, really not, it's the classic David and Goliath matchup. And I think, well, it might be sort of that way, but not really, unless God is specifically on the side of one team and specifically against the other, which I don't find that to be the case, but I've never known a sportscaster to really have good theology anyway, so I don't expect much from them. But it certainly is a very popular story in Scripture and one that we would do well to remember on a daily basis because it has to do with everyday life. The story of David and Goliath isn't just about insurmountable problems. It's about everyday life. There's no doubt that David is a very important figure in the story that God is telling. There's no doubt that David is in terms of minor characters, which we all are, if you'll remember from last week, we're all minor characters in the story that God is telling about Himself and His relationship with His creation. If we're all minor characters on page 220, David gets maybe a paragraph and a half where the rest of us might get three sentences. But we have a situation here where David, and I'm not, it's not a spoiler alert, David goes up against and he kills this giant, but it's still just one man. David goes to battle against one man. So it's one man against another man. And he comes out victorious on the end of this story, on the end of this episode. But it's still one guy against one guy. And God chooses to tell this story in more than 50 verses in Scripture. There's times when other people kill like 300 men and they get one verse. Remember the judge Shamgar? I've used this analogy before. Shamgar, he's a judge. He kills 300 men with a big stick, hand to hand. I mean, right up close and personal. He's got an ox goad in his hand. He kills 300 guys. He gets one verse in all of Scripture. That's all he gets, one verse. 300 against one with a stick. David essentially, long-distance dedication, kills this guy. More than 50 verses. Why is it that God would take such care? Why is it that God would make such detail out of this story? I believe it's because there's something that we can use. Not just on a one-time basis. Not on a, everything about my life leads up to this event and this is the big one and I've got to get it right. But it's about everyday life. 1 Samuel 17 is the quintessential chapter that reminds us, and repeat after me, that God is good all the time, because God is good all the time. God is good all the time because all the time God is good. That is what 1 Samuel 17 reminds us. If you want to know where that chant came from, it comes from 1 Samuel 17. Because you have a situation where the people of God have been delivered by God. They have been lifted up by God. They have been provided for by God. They have been victorious because of God. And yet they find themselves doing what makes things bad. If you remember last week, it's really, really bad when we forget. Remember last week we talked about when we start to forget things, our life gets difficult. And here, they forget that our story has a promise. You see, we have to be promise keepers. Now, when we think of promise keepers, there's imagery that comes, and Time magazine has this on the cover a few years ago. You know, there's a big movement among Christian men to be promise keepers. And so they'll fill all these stadiums and these events with men who are there and they're singing and they're worshiping, and they have all of these guys, these big name preachers come in and preach, and they talk about, you know, we have got to be promise keepers, and it's all about men being good men. And that's not a bad thing. It really isn't. But being a promise keeper isn't about us keeping our promises to one another. It's not even about us keeping our promises to God. But being a promise keeper is being a person who keeps the promises of God close to their hearts, in front of their faces, in their vision all the time, every day, to remember that our story has a promise. Not necessarily the promises that we make, but mainly the promise that God has made. We find in this passage, read with me in 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soco in Judea. They pitched camp. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. Verse 3 is a great word picture of the tension that we have here. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. Now, here's the tension. This is the way that battles were waged back then. You know, you'd have a hill, you know, if you're in hill country, but, you know, it's a lot like, you know, you see battles in the Civil War or the Revolutionary War, where you've got all of these troops lined up. I mean, they're just all right there in a big line. And then, you know, there's a field in between. There's a big line over there, and they all are marching into battle. I mean, you watch these movies like The Patriot or anything about the Civil War, and you think, how in the world did they ever think that that was a good idea? I mean, I would be on the front line thinking, you know, hey, General, I'm no rocket wizard here, but, you know, this seems very inefficient for us. You know, maybe we could be a little sneakier about this. But they just march on in, and then you've got this big group over there, and when they've got guns and stuff, it's like, ready, and they're still marching. There are people over there pointing guns at it, and there's a whole big line of them. And you hear them, ready, and they just keep marching. Oh, Lord, please be with me. Let it hit this guy, not me. You know, aim. Oh, it's getting closer. Fire. Pow, 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 pow. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, I mean, are you kidding me? But that's how they did it. So that's what the Philistines and the Israelites, except they're not shooting at each other, they're running at each other with knives and spears. But they're on one mountain and they're on another. And nothing is happening. Nothing's happening in the valley. Now, it's kind of obvious why the Philistines are staying put. If you remember a few chapters before, God brought about a great victory on behalf of the Israelites against the Philistines. So they remember, these guys cleaned our clock last time. I mean, these are the ones whose God delivered them from Egypt. These are the ones whose God, you know, delivered them at Rephidim. They're, you know, the, remember when the the Red Sea swallowed the Egyptians. You know, these people's God means business. So we're not really sure if their God will show up or not. But if He does, we're in trouble. So let's just kind of relax for a second. The problem is you've got the Israelites on the other hill possibly thinking something very similar. Maybe, you know, our God is the God who delivered us from Egypt. And we did win a battle against the Amalekites at Rephidim, and we did, you know, we kind of routed them early, you know, the Amalekites earlier, and Agag and all that. And but what if he doesn't show up again? See, the Philistines are frozen because what if their God shows up? And the Israelites are frozen because what if our God doesn't? See, we've got to be promise keepers. And I heard the first point that I wanted to make this morning is something Howard called me, or he sent me a text, and he saw this on a sign in a church on the mountain when he was driving over there. And it was perfect. And I thought, you know what? That says it better than what I was going to say. The first thing that we have to think about when it comes to being a promise keeper is, why pray when you can worry? When you can just sit and worry, why approach God at all when we're so content, so able, and so successful worrying? I mean, we get so much kingdom work and we get so much accomplished and we overcome so much sin and so many obstacles in our life when we just sit and worry, don't we? I mean, it's a great plan, isn't it? It just works so well and it gets so much done, and it's such an encouragement to other people when you talk to them and you say, how are you doing? And you just wring your hands like, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, isn't that wonderful? I mean, so why even approach God when we're so good at the worry? The Philistines are worried about God showing up. And the Israelites are worried about God not showing up. And we are so often in our lives overcome by obstacles and sin and problems and issues. And I believe that our God is saying, remember, I've made you a promise. I know what I'm going to do for you. And it's not going to be bad things. It's not going to be to destroy you. It's going to be to lift you up and to give you goodness and to give you a future. And it's time for Christ followers to stop telling God how big our problems are and start telling our problems how big our God is. And then we can be who He's called us to be. And we can stop occupying the hill ground of defeat and worry. And we can go into the valley and meet head on the issues of every day. Because these aren't single events. They're everyday events. Because what David teaches us in this episode of his life, in the interaction that he has, is that being a shepherd is as hard or as easy as you make it. Let me explain. We know the story, a champion named Goliath who was from Gath. He comes out from the Philistine camp. He's like a, you know, 9 some feet tall. His spear weighs like a ton. His shield is like a Buick. I mean, the dude's giant. He's mean. He cusses at them. He tells them their God is nothing. He says, hey, if you'll come, send your best and fight me. And if you win, we're your slaves. But if I win, which we all know is going to happen, then you're our slaves. And blah, 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 blah. And he does this day and day and day after day. And then David shows up. This, you know, we get that he's like a boy, and in all of the VBS and the flannel graph things, it says that he's just this little bitty wee little boy. But I mean, he's probably more like, you know, somewhere between 17 and, you know, 23, 24, 25. So, you know, he's not really like a boy like you know, Will. He's more like a boy like Hayden. Not that Will is lesser, he's just younger. But that's what we get, you know, oh, David just, you know, riding his bike into the battle. No, he's a, you know, he's kind of, because otherwise later on, Saul would be like, are you joking me? Get this child out of my camp. But he tries to put his armor on him and blah, blah, all that. But when David shows up, his brothers, in verse 20, early in the morning, David left the flock and loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed him. He reached the camp as the army was going out to battle position, shouting the war cry. They were making a lot of noise, but they weren't doing anything. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath the Philistine, the champion from Gath, stepped from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out and he comes out to defy Israel? The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage, and it will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. A couple things. Either the taxes weren't all that bad, daughter wasn't all that pretty, or they weren't remembering the promise. Either way, nothing's going on. David asked the men standing near, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistines? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what had been said. This is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking, he burned with anger at him. Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are, yada, 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 yada. He goes on to talk about how what a ridiculous person he is and how ridiculous it is that he's there. See, Eliab says, you know, you should be with the sheep. And David says, let me explain to you what it looks like on a daily basis to be with the sheep. He goes before Saul and he tells him, you know, hey, I will go against them. And he tells them this story. He tells everybody, he says, look, when a lion came after the sheep, I yanked up the lion and I killed the lion. And when a bear came after the sheep, I then put my hands on the bear and I killed the bear. You see, what David understood, which, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking if I'm a shepherd, and it wasn't just a little bit of sheep. They had a flock of sheep, all right? Eliab is trying to, you know, belittle what David was doing. And it wasn't just like six or eight sheep. They had a flock of sheep, okay? Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I'm there and I'm tending the sheep and a lion comes up, I'm thinking, you know what? What's one sheep? We got a lot of other sheeps. He looks hungry. We've got plenty of other ones. Okay, that's good. Shoo, go lion, take that one. I tell you what, you want another one? Here's another one. Just go. I'll give you two. I'll have 98 left. I mean, that's not a bad deal, is it? If you can, you know what? I'll give you two. I'll keep 98. Bear, you want? I tell you what, bear, you can have two more, and now I've got 96. Still a lot of sheep, really. I mean, how many sheep can we eat? What David understands is that Satan will take the big things away one little thing at a time. Satan will erode our faith. Satan will steal our joy. What the devil will do is he will send a lion to take a sheep. And if we let him, one sheep at a time, we will be flockless. So he'll take big things, one little thing at a time. And you have an army of the living. I mean, hear David's words. Who is this? Who does he think he is defying the armies of the living God? Who talks like that? I mean, do we talk like that? I mean, when we pray about things, do we say, I mean, I was so challenged and encouraged. Oh, it was like six or seven years ago. I was talking to an elder in the church, and I was telling him about some issues and some things and some people. And he says to me, "Shane, I will have your name before the king tonight." I remember that. I mean, are we those kind of people who address our relationship with God and the promises that we have, that we know that we will be in the throne room of the King of Kings any time that we recognize His presence? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I mean, I hear that, and I want to find a Philistine and kill him right now. But he'll take away our big faith, our mountain-moving faith, one bite at a time. And David understood, these sheep are worth my life because I'm here to protect them. And God will not let anything happen to me. You see, what David understood was that our problems are temporary. And God's promises are forever. You know why he brings up over and over and over again? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Circumcision is the mark of the promise. It goes all the way back to Abraham. It goes all the way back to the beginning of God's people being God's people. And David was a lot of things, good and bad, but one thing that he was a keeper of the promises of God. Not David's promise to God, but God's promise to him. And over and over and over again, he makes reference to the promise. It says, "Guys, why aren't we doing anything about this? Don't you remember that we are a part of the promise of God?" Because David knew that today's fear is tomorrow's framework. I will let what I fear today determine who I am going to be in all of my tomorrows. Because don't forget, we are habitual creatures. Whatever we fear today will fuel our fears tomorrow. It's the truth. See, David wasn't afraid of anything because he had allowed the promises of God to define his every day. He wasn't at battle against the Philistines. He's just watching a bunch of sheep. But he knew, if I let these animals scare me, then I will never accomplish anything. I will never stand up to anything else. So we have this vision of David here. He says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul is just one contradiction after another. "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, put his coat of armor on him and his bronze helmet on him. And David fastened it all and the sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he's not used to these things. Now, and again, we have the VBS, the flannel graph vision of this little bitty kid, big old helmet all wobbly on his head and this, you know, big spear. "Oh, I can't carry this." He wasn't used to them. It didn't say it didn't fit. He wasn't used to them. Because David wasn't used to man-made armor. He wasn't used to helmets and shields and swords and spears. Because David's armor wasn't found in Saul's tent. David's armor was found in Ephesians chapter 6 when it says, "Put on the full armor of God." So when Saul, you know, isn't that what we do? "Go and the Lord be with you." But let's do all these things in preparation for the Lord to be with you. David said, I can't do that. I'm not going into battle trusting in anything other than God. So as we find ourselves living the story that God is telling, the story that's not about us, it's about God, we are going to face troubles every single day. It isn't just the big battles where everyone is assembled that matters. That if we have not discovered and kept the promise of God, until then, we'll find ourselves frozen just like those Israelites. But if every day, when our sheep are attacked, when Satan is trying to erode our faith one bite at a time, one little thing at a time, if we stand up to that in the armor of God, then when those big issues come and the entire nation is at stake, we can be the lone voice of keeping the promises of God. We don't have to wait for some big event to show up. We can depend on God in everyday matters. How is God trying to tell your story? How is God trying to tell His story through your life? Do you realize that those insignificant days where we might have a story to tell about, oh my goodness, you would never believe what happened. A lion came and ate one of our sheep. Whew, that's a hard day. You'll never know what happened today. A bear came and he ate one of the sheep, and I narrowly escaped with my life. If I hadn't started running the other way with all of those other sheep, no telling what might have happened. Or will we let God's story sound a lot like, you know what? Satan tried to take a little thing from me today, and it was scary, and I wasn't really sure how it was going to work out. But I didn't let him. I didn't let him take the slightest morsel from me today. Because that sounds like nothing. And it might be nothing. But you never know when God's preparing us with small things to stand before a giant and to back him down in the power of God. This morning, where are you in the story? How is God trying to tell His story in your life? Are you allowing Satan to take away giant victories one sheep at a time? Or are you standing up to him? Are you taking the lion by the mane or the bear by the throat? And is God delivering you from the paw of each? How is He telling your story?